I trust you brought your copy of God's Word with you this morning. Open it, please, to Daniel chapter 3. If you are still becoming acquainted with this wonderful book, ask your neighbor to help you. It's very easy. It's page 858 if you got the same Bible I do. But perhaps your Bible is different. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That is, we don't hesitate to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Verse 23. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they said, "True, O king." "Look," he exclaimed, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Verse 27. The satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Last week, one of the ushers gave me a cute story. I'm going to risk sharing it with you. Pastor woke up one morning and discovered a dead mule lying on his lawn. He called the sanitation department and was told that the sanitation department could not remove it without expressed permission from the mayor himself. The mayor was a grumpy guy, so the pastor was not excited to call him, and sure enough, early into the phone call, the mayor got really angry and challenged the pastor. "Isn't it your job," he said, "to bury the dead?" To which the pastor replied, "That's correct, Your Honor, but it's also my policy to notify the next of kin." How about that? One of the students at Grace this week offered a story about, well, I'll tell it on West Virginians. A West Virginian who called her friend and said, "Charlie, I need your help. I can't get this puzzle together." So Charlie goes over to the house, and there on the table, pieces are spread out. He looks at the pieces, he looks at the box, looks at the pieces, looks back at the box, and he says to his West Virginia friend, I want you to pour yourself a cup of coffee and take three deep breaths, because what I'm going to tell you, you're not going to like. She did, and he said, now let's put all these cornflakes back in the box, because we'll never be able to. Life gets tedious, don't it? You can check your history books, and you'll discover that in the year 605 BC, the son of King Nabopolassar won a decisive battle at Carchemish. After that battle, he moved down into the land of Syria and through Syria to the city of Jerusalem. And God gave this young man victory over Jerusalem. His father died meantime, so Nebuchadnezzar quickly tidied up his spoils of victory, emptied part of the treasure from the temple there at Jerusalem, took representatives from the young elite of the Jewish race, and raced across the desert back home to assume the responsibilities of kingship in his father's place. Among those elite young Jewish men, there were four who are identified to us in Scripture. One, Daniel, graces the book with his name. His three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were likewise descendants of the royal seed of Judah. They were immediately enrolled in a special training program, and at the end of 3 years, they passed with flying colors and were promoted to serve in special court privileged positions. Shortly after their graduation, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream that troubled him. He called his wisest counselors and insisted that before they give him the interpretation, they first recall the dream. His logic was that if they can't, through their gods, recover the dream, I cannot be certain that their interpretation is accurate. Pretty smart king. Frustrated because they could not do that, the king then issued a decree that all of his counselors be executed. Nebuchadnezzar is not a patient person. Given to excess, he purposed to rid himself of all those worthless counselors and to start again. Daniel interceded for them. He and his three companions went to prayer, and God gave Daniel both the dream and its meaning. The dream focused the attention of King Nebuchadnezzar upon a great image, the image of a human. That image was composed of different metals, different materials. The head was gold, chest, arms, silver, belly, upper thighs, brass, legs, feet, iron, toes, iron mingled with clay. In chapter 2, Daniel then gives the interpretation of the king about what God was wanting the king to know through this very special dream. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. You, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, you are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. God is a giving God. And Nebuchadnezzar is the recipient of a very special grant from Almighty God. You, King Nebuchadnezzar, have been given by God a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. Wow. You are represented in the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another kingdom, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Now understand, this is the God of heaven speaking through his prophet Daniel to the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar about God's appointed place and privilege for Nebuchadnezzar. As Nebuchadnezzar internalizes this dream, he wants to celebrate his new knowledge. And so in chapter 3, he constructs a 90-foot tall statue of a man, all of it gold. What's he say? He is saying, no God is going to take from me the position of power and the benefits of this kingdom. In an act of celebration of God's gift, Nebuchadnezzar turned it and made it an act of idolatrous defiance of this God. There is tremendous danger, my dear friends, when we take the word of God and add to it, or when we take God's promise and modify it. Great danger always results from that. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. And since he had word from God in heaven through a supernatural revelation through Daniel, since he had word, he could therefore declare that all people everywhere would be represented by their appropriate administrators. And all those administrators would come to his capital, and they would all bow down and do homage to this great statue that embodied the power and glory of Nebuchadnezzar's God, and it represented his defiance of the laws and the expressed plan of the God who had given him the reach of his government. We should not be surprised. We are certainly not strangers to that kind of abuse of power in our day. People that God graciously appoints to positions of authority and privilege, and they quickly assimilate to themselves those privileges, and then they turn upon and break the laws of the God who placed them there. Their egos become inflated, and they then challenge the God who put them there. And they demand that people whom God has placed under their leadership will now worship them. And they will use the people rather than serve the people. Was having lunch yesterday at a wedding reception. Had opportunity to interact with some dear friends who are members of a different persuasion, a church that has a different persuasion concerning certain things that God says in his word. That became the object of our conversation. And I was told forthrightly that we in our church do not believe in the doctrine of eternal security. And I said, would you tell me what you think we believe under that heading? I was amazed at what they think we preach under that heading. And when I inquired, I discovered that someone along the way had taken God's word, God's promises, added to it, and then preached and taught a concoction that God doesn't teach in His word. And that concoction of error and truth was at the heart of these folks rebelling against the teaching of the security of the believer. Remember, friends, while we're on that point, Bible teaches, and we would teach, the security of the believer. One who is believing and actively trusting God for his salvation. One who is desiring and trusting God to save him, her, from their sins, not in their sins. And there is a stark difference. Sometimes in seeking to express that doctrine, people will erroneously say that the Bible teaches that God will save you once you're saved, and once you're saved, He will save you regardless of what you do. Can you find that somewhere in God's Word? I can. Why? Because humans, like Nebuchadnezzar, have added to God's Word. They have taken truth that God has revealed, added to it a bit of human logic and wishful thinking, and concocted a brew that is not true at all. And when my friend explained to me what he thinks, I believe God says in that area, I don't believe in the doctrine of eternal security either. If that's what he believes that doctrine says. Now what's happened? What I'm trying to say to you is that the disease of Nebuchadnezzar is not a disease that's peculiar to politicians. It could also happen to preachers and to ordinary people. That's why I think Nebuchadnezzar could say to these three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he could say to them in the end of verse 15, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He could say that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because he had covered that front, you see. He had in the treasure house of his God the sacred vessels that belonged in the house of their God. He had destroyed their capital city, Jerusalem, and had made them captives. They were servants to him. In Nebuchadnezzar's mind, that meant that his God was bigger than their God. And through Daniel, their companion, God, their God, had told Nebuchadnezzar, I've given you a kingdom that reaches every man, woman, boy, and girl, and the cattle of the field. They are my gift to you. I've raised you up for that purpose. So it's no wonder Nebuchadnezzar could stand there in the presence of the representatives of the God of the Jews and say, who is this God that you think is greater than my God? And how is it that you think he can deliver you out of my hands? He has placed you in my hands. He has made you subject to me as a part of this kingdom. By his word, through his prophet, I am authorized to proclaim that I am king of the kings of the earth. Pretty heavy stuff, right? Sometimes I think when we read these stories in the Old Testament, we read them like we're kindergarten people. These are wonderful stories for boys and girls to learn about the greatness of our God, and they are true. They are historically accurate. But we need to read these stories as adults and see the subtleties and see the systems and discover what's going on in these conversations. These are not just idle encounters. These are clashes between titanic forces, the God and gods of Nebuchadnezzar and the true God, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are people living in your neighborhood who do not believe that your God is greater than their gods. That's why they're home this morning, reading their newspapers, watching TV, preparing for the afternoon, doing whatever they choose to do. They're serving their gods, and they have no clue that your God is equal to or greater than their gods. No clue. And God has placed you and me there to do exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. What did they do? In private, note that. In private. See it down there in verse 8. At that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews and said, O king, live forever. Talk about the decree he made, the command he made. Now look at verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of providence. They are named. O king, these men have not paid due regard to you. How did they know they had not? Because when everybody else bowed, three guys stood arm to arm, shoulder to shoulder, privately. Three out of whatever thousands stood. And that private mark of distinction caught the eye of jealous companions. And they made public what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had done personally, privately. And so they're brought before the king, and now we have a trial. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing before those same thousands, not off in the shadows someplace where they can stand shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, and make a personal statement about their commitment to God and their rejection of the false gods. Now it's become very public, and that reminds me of a principle. The principle is, what we practice in private, in our personal walk with God, will sustain us in public when we're called to bear witness about our God. Some of the reasons we ought to make life choices that distinguish us from our non-believing or non-saved neighbors is because those distinctions define and declare our faith. And what we learn to practice in our private, personal lifestyle choices is what we then stand upon in the public trial of our faith. Before David ever knew there was a Goliath, back there in the wilderness with those sheep, he learned to trust God and face the lion and the bear. It was in the private back part of the desert that David learned to trust God. And when his faith was made public in the shadow of Goliath, he already knew what he would do because he back there had discovered God's faithfulness. It was down there in the pressure of Potiphar's house that Joseph's integrity was tested. You know that story? It was down in the dungeon, caring for the king Pharaoh's butler and his baker. Down there in the dungeon where Joseph's private faith in God was being practiced. And when suddenly Joseph was taken out of the dungeon and stood before Pharaoh, all he did was practice in public what he had been doing in private. Do your neighbors, do my neighbors know something about our God because of our private practice of purity and piety? I have relatives who would never mow their lawns on Sunday, who would never harvest the crop on Sunday. Legalistic, you say? No. Had you asked them why, they would have said something like this. Well, you see, for us, that's the Lord's Day. And we want to sanctify it by distinguishing what we do on that day in contrast to what we do the other 6 days. Well, these three guys privately made a stand for God and refused to yield to the pressure of what was politically correct. And so when their faith was made an issue and Nebuchadnezzar gives them a second chance, they say, oh, no, don't warm up the orchestra. Don't bother to put in the CD. Don't bother all those musicians. We can tell you right now what we're going to do. See, we're not enticed by your offer. We're not at all intimidated by your threat. We've already decided this. The decision we made in private is going to stand in public. Now, let me tell you something, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, about our God. This God that we serve is not your God. But we are going to serve him, and he is absolutely able to deliver us out of the dilemma that you propose. And he will deliver us. Get that? Did you see it there? Oh, you ought to note that. Verse 17. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O God. Because you see, these fellows knew that if God permitted them to die, they were out of Nebuchadnezzar's hands, out of his control. Remember what Jesus said about this? He said, fear not those that are only able to kill the body. Don't fret those guys. Worry about the one who's able to cast body and soul into the fires of hell. Worry about your relationship with him. Fear him, not them. These guys have already made that decision. And what they're basically saying is, you see, Neb, our God is greater than you. You have limited authority, and you can throw us into your fiery furnace if you feel you have to. That's okay. We'll accept that as your judgment. And we'll accept the fact that God has put you in a position where you're able to do that. You can execute that. And that's cool with us. But we are not going to negotiate our faith for a few more hours in this world. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us through the furnace, either upward or outward. He'll either take us through the fiery furnace, or he'll take us up to himself out of the fiery furnace. Either way, we're his. We don't belong to you. Wow, what a statement. Now, some of you folks are standing before fiery furnaces this morning. I know you well enough to know that, I know enough about some of you individually to know that you're standing before some very fiery furnaces. You are threatened with job security. You are threatened with relationships that are not fair. You are faced with financial stress. You are faced with disease in your own body or the bodies of those folks that you love. You're facing fiery furnaces. And because of the pressure of the furnace, if we're not careful, we'll capitulate in our faith. We will exchange our faith in God for some form of convenience, some form of approval, some form of temporary relief. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've weighed the issue, we've counted the cost, we're going to serve the true God. Do what you must, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. But we're not going to exchange our God for yours, and we're not going to capitulate to your threats. He will deliver us out of your hands. Now, I love the first three words in verse 18. Let me read it up to there. Watch this. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, oh, what powerful words. But if not, what's that saying? That's saying we are not going to negotiate with God about the consequences. We're not in this business of serving God only when it's convenient to us, only when he does the pleasant thing for us. We're not serving God to get something out of God. We don't negotiate with God about our future. We are entrusting our bodies, our lives, our careers, our eternity. We're entrusting all of this into the hands of our God, and he can do with us what he pleases. But whatever he chooses to do, we're not going to waffle on our commitment to him. Do you serve a God like that? Do you serve a God who can deliver because he's able and who will deliver because he's God? But a God whom you believe is so in love with you and values your faith so intently that he will always give you the best of his choices. So you can say to the temptations to compromise, you can say to those who would pressure you into compromise, you can say to those threats that breathe discomfort and discouragement upon you, you can say to that whole crowd, whatever God chooses is up to him. And I'll accept it. He doesn't have to prove himself to me. He's done that already. At the cross of Calvary, God proved the degree, the length to which he and his love would go for you and for me. And there God faced Satan, sin, and death. Took upon himself the penalty of your sin, faced your accuser Satan, offered himself in death as payment for your sins, embraced death, conquered death, and rose victorious over death. That's how far God has gone to prove to you that he will withhold no good thing and that he will give you freely all that he has and all that he owns in his time. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from his love when you're in Christ Jesus. Now, when you're in Christ Jesus and nothing can separate you from his love, and you know that he loves you, and you know the promises, and he's already proven himself, you can say, you can look into the face of those who would tempt you, those who would seek your compromise, those circumstances that seem to overwhelm you, you can look at them, smile and say, my God is able to handle you. He will deliver me out of your control. For the moment, you have the ability to make me uncomfortable. For the moment, you have some degree of determination as to what my next step will be. That is, whether I'm going to go in the fiery furnace or not. You, those things are in your control. God's given you that control. But God has not given you me. I belong to Him. And when this is all done and the smoke settles, you're going to be down and I'm going to be standing by His side. That's tremendous. But if not, if God does not choose to deliver us through the fire furnace, let it be known to you, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not serve your gods. We will not worship the gold image that you've set up. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He fires up the furnace 7 times hotter, takes his strongest security guards. They're in such haste because Nebuchadnezzar is in such fury that they bind them in their clothing and throw them into the open, burning, fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar is startled. Read verse 24. He is astonished. He rises in haste and says to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they say, yes. He said, why? I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. I think that's incredible. It's just wonderful. What happened was, the moment the heat of those flames touched those young men's ropes, the ropes disappeared. And standing just inside the shadows of that fire was none other than God Himself. Hey, guys, I've been wanting to talk to you. We won't be interrupted here. Nobody's going to come in here to interrupt what I want to say to you. Now, there's a great lesson here, friends. God never lets His servants go through the fiery furnace without being in the furnace first to welcome them. Come on in. And when God is in the furnace, the fire loses its power. It doesn't matter what the furnace may be. When we are delivered into the furnace by the gracious choice of our sovereign Heavenly Father, it's not a denial of His love. It's not a demonstration of His failure. It's not a lack of His power. It's that He has a better plan. And He meets us in the midst of the trial. He meets us in the midst of the adversary. Steve was reading earlier statements about prayer, and I thought, how appropriate, Steve, for today's message, because that's what happened to these 3 guys. They learned that God is more interested in their prayers, and that's what prayers is. Prayers is just talking with God. God is more interested in our prayers than He is our efforts. And God was waiting in the fiery furnace for these 3 guys, and they had a wonderful prayer meeting. Now, they didn't get out on their knees. They walked around, protected by the very flame that separated them from the unbelievers. And they experienced God's presence, His peace, His protection in an incredible way. And that's what God offers to those who leave the choice with Him. When we don't become foxhole Christians where we bargain with God, God, if you will, bum, 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 then I will. Enough of that. It's God, whatever you wish is up to you. You write out the prescription. I'll trust you in your love, your grace to dictate and decide my future. The one thing I bring to the table is a flat-out commitment that I love you, I will serve you, I will worship you and you only, and I will not yield to anything that compromises my relationship with you. And instantly, God becomes part of the team. God's presence becomes real, and God, through His presence and power, takes you through the circumstance. Well, Nebuchadnezzar saw all this, and you know what happened. He said, guys, come on out. and they came out. I'm always kind of amused by that. You know, he could throw them in, but he couldn't go in and get them. Now think about that. Presence of God was so real in those young men's experience that even the pagan king was astonished. And he saw God. He saw God. He saw a fourth person join their team. And he saw God manifest. He saw something that God did that only God could do. Something that only the God of the Jews could do. And that was take him through the fire. And as a result, look what happens. He writes a decree in verse 39. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be smashed. Because there is no other God who can deliver like this. No other God can do what our God can do. Because our God is the only living God. Our God is the only God who hears and answers prayer. Our God is the only God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Only our God can do that. Only our God can save us from our sins. He's the only God who has the resources and ability to do that. Only our God can forgive. All the other gods can't forgive. Only our God can empower us and strengthen us to walk above and beyond sin. Only our God can take us through the temptations of life and into his presence forgiven for an eternity of bliss and joy in his presence. No other God even begins to make those kinds of promises. No other God. But our God. So as a result of these three Hebrew fellows, God now has Nebuchadnezzar with his own free will issue a decree that goes to the far corners of the Babylonian government. And what does it do? It establishes a precedent that the Jewish people are going to be safe throughout the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. Now, why was that important? It was important because God is going to come into the world through the Jewish people. Our redemption and God's opportunity and capacity to forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life is hinged with these people, the Jewish people. So God turns the tables on Nebuchadnezzar and has Nebuchadnezzar unwittingly and perhaps even, well, I can't say against his own will, but God so changed Nebuchadnezzar's will that with his own will, he wrote a proclamation, a decree, which secured political protection and exemption for the Jewish people for the 70 years they were held captivity over in Babylon. That's incredible. See, God had a higher plan. God had a greater reach. God had something far more significant in mind when he allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand before the arrogant king, hear his boast, and look into the sevenfold heated furnace of fire. God had something bigger in mind for them than just saving their skin. He wanted to use them to accomplish his greater purpose, a purpose which ultimately resulted in God himself coming into our world, God himself keeping every promise that he had made to the forefathers of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God had a bigger purpose, a bigger plan. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were caught up in that plan. God has something bigger for you. God wants to use you and me for issues far greater than our own personal pride, our own personal convenience, our own personal comfort, our own personal health and happiness. God has bigger issues. God has far larger things on his agenda than just making me happy. He has far greater things than just keeping stock market balanced. God has eternal purposes, and he delights to use the likes of you. You, 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 and you. me. He delights to use the likes of us through trials and afflictions to accomplish things that are far greater, things that only eternity can fully reveal. Some of you this morning are here facing fiery furnaces, and I want to give you a very special invitation this morning. I'm going to ask, when I start to pray, I'm going to ask the elders and their wives and staff that are here to come down, right down here with me. And if you're this morning facing a fiery furnace, I want you to feel free while I'm praying to step out and come down here and have one of the elders or the elder's wife pray with you and for you about that. I want you to know when you leave here this morning, somebody's standing there shoulder to shoulder with you in prayer. And I want you to leave this morning, child of God, knowing that the God you serve is able. I don't care what the fiery furnace may be, He is able. It's not a question of His ability, it's a question of His wisdom. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. It's a question of how. And if you're willing to trust Him for that, as you face the fiery furnace 7 times hotter, and as you face the trial of your faith, and as you pray, oh God, I want to serve You. I want to worship You. I will not love my life greater than I will love You. And I will refuse to trust my wisdom in a stupid compromise of my faith rather than trust Your wisdom and just remain faithful to You. If that's your decision this morning, I invite you to come. One other thing. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've not met Him yet. You've not turned your life over to Him. Or you have turned your life over to Him and you've never had an opportunity to make a public confession. To stand in front of people and to say, this morning I want you to know that I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I've invited Him into my heart. I'm inviting Him into my heart. I want to know more, perhaps, of how to invite Him into my heart. Because I want to be delivered from my sins. I want to be delivered from death. I want to be delivered from fear. I want to experience His life, His grace, His peace, His gift of eternal life. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to invite you to come. So would you all stand with me, please? Elders, please come while I'm praying. And you also who have those decisions this morning and you want someone to stand with you in prayer, you come too. Now, Heavenly Father, we have looked over the shoulder of these 3 brave young men. Young men who refuse to tamper with their faith, who refuse to yield, who refuse to compromise. Young men who knew that You are God and that the fiery furnaces and the Nebuchadnezzars of this life are only transient and temporary, that there is no power in the God of Nebuchadnezzar. Those gods don't see, they don't hear. They don't answer prayer. They don't love and care for and provide for the needs of their servants. But You do. And I pray that this morning, Father, folk would discover that You are a God who delivers, who keeps His promise, who is with us through the trial, and who transforms the trial into an occasion for a larger ministry in our own hearts, in our families, and to those around us. Father, You are able whether we believe or not. You are God whether we trust You or not. You are Lord and sovereign whether we want You to be or not. It only makes sense to commit our lives to You. It only makes sense to open our hearts, open our hands, and to receive into our lives Your gift of love and life and grace and forgiveness. It only makes sense to yield ourselves totally to You, the only one who has the keys of death and hell, the only one who holds the king's heart in Your hand. the only one who decrees and determines the future of our world, the rise and fall of empires, the only one who is truly God. This morning, deepen our faith that you are able. Strengthen our conviction that we will not bow down. Show us how we can more fully serve you in ways that express to you and to others who care to watch that we are unashamedly devoted to you. Dismiss us now with these things upon our hearts and minds and help us to be able to translate this into decisions and commitments and life choices in the moments just before us and throughout the week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.